Amen. Thank you, Amy. That'll fit nicely with the message this morning. We'll now dismiss our Kingdom kids, ages 4 to 4th grade. We do have the Kids Promotion Sunday coming up beginning of August, so take note of that, parents. We're back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Part of our time while we've been away is we made a trip to Greece and Turkey with a group. The theme was the missionary journeys of Paul, and we saw a number of interesting places. It was very interesting to see Ephesus and some of the ruins of that city and the big outdoor auditorium, I suppose you could call it, amphitheater. It's talked about in Acts. We were in Philippi, where we saw the remains of that city, and including the area where they believe the Philippian jail was, which happened to take place right before Paul goes to Thessalonica. And we were in Thessalonica. They call it Thessaloniki now, I-K-I on the end. Don't ask me why. That's what they call it now. And so we were there for a few days, saw some of the, it's a more modern city, of course, these days, and a fair-sized city, but we saw some of the ancient walls and different things there from the days gone by. But it's always interesting when you get to travel to places like that. Just kind of brings a little more reality to what you're reading in the scriptures. And we know Paul was real. We know these places are real. And it just kind of reinforces that a little bit. So we're going to continue through 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to, between these couple of weeks and August 10th, which is when I'll be on again, we're going to try to finish up the book. I know it's a little hard to follow sometimes when it's a little disjointed between times, but we've seen Paul really talk to them. He's trying to encourage them. They're under a lot of difficulty. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. And he's trying to encourage them that they really have come to Christ. He's trying to encourage them that he cares about them. That's in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks to them about his concern for them, and he sent Timothy to be with them because he needed to know how they were doing. For Paul, of course, he's very itinerant. He was probably here for a few months, probably a bit longer than is talked about in Acts 17. But he leaves, and he's always worried, are they going to still be there or not? Are they going to fall apart and give up when things get difficult, because I'm not there to talk to them and to encourage them and to keep them going? And so he's writing letters, and through the Holy Spirit, he's writing the scriptures to them. He sends Timothy back, and he's encouraged because, okay, you guys are still hanging in there. You're still doing well. As we get to chapter 4, he's now giving them further instructions. And we saw last time I spoke, he talked to them about their sanctification and avoiding the immorality that's going on around them that they've lived in to that point until they came to Christ. And now your life is different than that now. You don't operate that way. You are now to pursue Christ-likeness. And Sean taught about sanctification in our Sunday school hour for the adults this morning, did a good job with that and explaining what that's all about. Now, we come to verse 13 in chapter 4, and this week and next, we're actually going to be talking about events of the end times, and I know that's very exciting. I don't know, can you see that, mostly? There's always interest in the end times, isn't there? And over this week and next, I'll tell you everything you need to know about the... No, I'm not going to even try to do that. I'm not the world's foremost expert on this. I have been taught on it for many years. I've read, of course, I studied going into these messages, these passages, and so we'll see what we can learn from that. But I wanted to put this chart up as a starting point. This is kind of the timeline here. And we're in this church age over here, and the next event is the rapture of the church, and that's the section of Scripture that we're going to talk about today. He's going to describe the rapture. What is that about? How does that work? And then we get into the tribulation period, and then the return of Christ and the millennial kingdom, which will last 1,000 years, and then we come into the eternal state. And a lot of this stuff is talked about in Revelation. It's talked about in Daniel, some aspects of this. We're not going to go through every detail of it, of course. We're going to focus here on the rapture of the church, and I'll give you what I believe how this is going to play out, and it's also what the church at least officially states in our doctrinal statement in our Constitution, and that is that the rapture occurs, that's the next thing on God's calendar, and that occurs right before the tribulation starts. Now, you see a note on here that some people believe that the rapture doesn't happen until we actually get to the middle part of the tribulation. I'll talk more about that a little bit next week when we get into chapter 5, and he talks about the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord? What does that mean? And what is that all about? Well, you got to come back next week to hear that. So we'll leave you a little teaser there in case you were wondering whether you were going to come to the next one. But we're going to focus on the rapture here. And what is that? And why is Paul talking about it here? And we'll get into some of the rest of these things next week. We won't go into great detail on what the tribulation is about, but we want as well some application here. You know, the end times is something people get really wound up in, and there are certain teachers and so forth who've studied things and written books, and it varies in terms of how good those are. Some of them do all that because they want to sell books and make money, honestly. Others are trying to really just understand what the Bible has to say, and we got to be a little careful. We can take what the Bible says, and this is something that, you know, if we go through some of this and you say, well, I've kind of have a little, you know, I lean a little more this way instead of that way, that's okay. It's not easy to tease some of these things apart. We'll try to describe what it is that that we believe here as a church and why and some of those things, but, these are not easy to discern. Pastor Chris went through Daniel, and he kind of touched on a few of the prophetic things, but, I mean, you can go very deep and, you know, really drown in the midst of all that stuff. And I think one of the things that's important that we'll try to do as we look through this is we want to remember that even as we try to understand what the Bible says about it, that's not really to be the thing that we're about. We are to be about serving the Lord, and as we get more into chapter 5, we're going to see a bit more about that as Paul talks to them. We're going to look a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15 today, because that's the other chapter that talks about the resurrection of the saints and the calling out and so forth. So we'll look at a few things there and try to understand as best we can. Now, you might say, what does that have to do? You notice the sermon title is The Encouragement of Hope. You know, and then I'm talking about end time kinds of things. What do those have to do with each other? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and starting in verse 13. Very familiar verses, and we use these a lot at funerals, and that's where the hope comes in. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left behind until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we see on both ends of this. We see at the beginning in verse 13 He talks about hope, and in verse 18, he talks about the encouragement that comes from that. So that's where I came up with the title of the message, because even though we're talking about an event to take place that Paul is going to describe here, the intent for us is that it's an encouragement because of the hope that we have as we look to the future. So let's break this down and get into it this morning. The first thing we want to look at today and our first point is the hope of resurrection. The hope of resurrection. Now, let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Thessalonians. Okay, they've just come to Christ. They're under a lot of persecution. Being a Christian is not very popular. It's never terribly popular, but sometimes culturally it's more accepted, and maybe in our country over the time that we've been about, it's been more acceptable perhaps than anywhere. But these guys are under enormous pressure, and they've heard from Paul, and they know, we'll say more about this in a minute, that Christ could come anytime and take them home. And so they're wondering what's going on. We're facing all these difficulties. Why isn't he coming? And then, of course, over time, as happens, there are people who are passing away who are part of the church. Okay, you're a Thessalonian. Now remember, you don't have all of this, right? It's not all together yet. You know only what Paul's been able to tell you in, say, 3 months. Okay, so imagine that. You're a three-month-old Christian, maybe a few more months now by the time this letter is getting back to you, maybe a year, 18 months. And all you know is what Paul said for a little bit, and Timothy came and taught you, and you know very little, right? So you're worried. People died. Did they just missed it, right? You got to stay alive if you want to see Christ and go to heaven. Well, Paul says, let me repeat some things here. I don't want you to be uninformed. I need you to understand. Let's talk about how this is going to work. And he's going to go in great detail. This is the most detailed passage in the Bible about the rapture. We'll look at a passage in 1 Corinthians towards the end that describes it, but not quite to this level of detail. So he says, look, let me explain this a little bit further, okay? Now, when he talks about the hope that we have, he's talking about the hope of the resurrection, right? He's talking about the hope of the resurrection in our bodies being perfected and being able to go and be with Christ. He talks about this in Romans 8, where he says that we actually groan inwardly waiting for that to happen, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And the ultimate culmination of our salvation is when we have that spiritual body and we're with Christ in heaven. Now, we'll talk about the term asleep here and what he means by that and what about those folks here in just a moment in the in-between time. But he talks about this at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in fact, let's look at a passage over there. I don't want to make you turn too much, but we do need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This body, we learn a little bit about it. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about it, okay? You know, what is this body like, you know, this resurrection body? We talk about it. We know a little bit from Christ and his resurrection, right? We look at some of the things at the end of the Gospels after Christ was raised. We see that he ate with the disciples. He told them to touch him, so there was some substance to it. He also sort of appeared and then disappeared, and I don't know what that's about or if that's for us as well or who knows exactly how that works. I don't know. We're not really told. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the resurrection, says, and let's look at verse 42. I'm not going to try to go through all of this, but so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. He's talking about the analogy of planting a crop, right? You put the seed in the ground, and what comes out isn't the seed, it's the crop. And the seed has to die, and then the crop comes out, and that's really what you were looking for. And he's using that analogy here. Let's drop down to verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So it's a spiritual body. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. It's a spiritual body. It's not the same as the natural body. It's not weak. It's not frail. You know, the older I get, the more I look forward to this spiritual body, right? And some of you can amen that if you know what I mean, right? You know, this, and above all else, it's perfection, right? We deal with the flesh. Again, Sean talked a little bit about that this morning and talking about sanctification. That flesh, it's frail, it's weak, it's foolish. We do silly things, we sin. All of that will be behind us at the point where we finally come to see Jesus. We'll talk a bit more about the rapture part of this in just a minute. Now, you're back in 1 Thessalonians 4. Why are we assured of this resurrection? Why are we assured of it? Because Christ was raised. He mentions it here. We didn't look at it in 1 Corinthians 15 when we were there, but the Corinthians had a few people saying, there's no resurrection. That's just silly, right? You know, die, resurrect, you know, that's just silly. And Paul, you know, there's a few things that make Paul really mad, okay? The main one is you start messing around with the gospel. And when you start denying the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ, you've now basically neutered the gospel and it becomes meaningless. And that's basically what he says. If there's no resurrection and Christ isn't raised, then this is all just foolishness. You know, all this preaching, all the stuff I'm going through and your salvation, all of that doesn't exist. Christ, of course, came, lived that sinless life that we couldn't, died to pay the penalty for our sins, and he rose again, signifying the victory over sin, over death. He was raised. And Paul says here, we believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we are assured of the resurrection. We have that hope. Again, we've talked about hope a number of times. I'll say it again. Hope in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not just a wish, right? I hope it's not 110 today. Well, I don't think it's supposed to be there, but that's just a wish, right? I have no confidence, no guarantee. Well, hope in the New Testament is a confidence. It's very, very similar to faith. It's a confidence in what God is going to do. Okay, so we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Now, he talks about those who have fallen asleep or those who are asleep. The Bible uses that term talking about those who have died, especially talking about believers because of they look forward to the resurrection. It does not mean that a believer is somehow unconscious as though they're asleep until this point. Right? We know that to be absent from the body, your soul goes and is with the Lord. Your spirit is with the Lord, waiting for your body to catch up, so to speak. Okay? You're not in the grave with nothingness until that day that Paul's talking about here. Now, we know that from a number of passages. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 1. I want to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. I'm in prison. They might kill me. I'd almost just rather die because then I'm with the Lord. He's not wanting to die so he can just lay in the grave until the rapture occurs. He wants to be with the Lord. He mentions the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where he talks about present and absent. I want to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but either way, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. So there's other things we could talk about, transfiguration, Matthew 17, Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, okay? So the spirit goes to be with the Lord. So this asleep, don't get confused by that. There are groups out there that want to talk about this concept called soul sleep, where we just sort of are in this, you know, coma-like state and spiritually in the grave. That is not what the Bible is talking. That's not what he's talking about here. But he says, you do not grieve as those who have no hope. When those who have passed away, you grieve for them, and we do grieve for those who have died, don't we? That's right, and it's good, even for believers, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because we know their spirit is with the Lord now, and we also know that when the time comes, that we'll talk about in a moment, and God is ready to call us to Him, those people who've died will be part of that resurrection and will go to be with Him as well. In my Bible here, right next to that verse, I wrote my dad there in July 27, 2010. That's the day that he passed away, almost 15 years exactly to where we are today. I bet all of us have had somebody close to us who've passed away. Now, if they're a believer in Christ, there is a grief that's there, right? We do have that loss. It's difficult. My mother passed away a few years ago as well, in 2021. In fact, I just got word about 10 days ago that one of her sisters had just passed. She was from a huge family, 14 kids, 12 girls. Think about it. Okay? I think there was one bathroom in that house. I don't know how they all survived to adulthood, actually. But anyway, but there's about a half dozen of them have passed just in the last few years. Of course, as they're getting well up in age, there's only a handful of them left. Most of them know the Lord, not all. It's a huge difference, isn't it? When somebody passes away, this aunt that just passed, she definitely knew the Lord, was a strong believer. Makes a huge difference when somebody like that passes away. We do grieve, we do miss them. It does hurt, doesn't it? Even Jesus himself in John 11, when Lazarus passed, he wept when he saw the grief and the struggle there, and he's on his way to raising from the dead. And he was grieved by it as well. Grief is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have hope. Don't we? We have the hope of the resurrection. We have hope of heaven. We have hope of what Paul's talking about here, of going and being with the Lord. And we know that. We talk about, well, I'm going to see Him again someday. Well, this is exactly what we're talking about here. There is a hope. Now, when you have somebody who passes who they're unsaved, they don't know Christ as their Savior, or we're unsure whether they did or not. Maybe we think maybe there's not much evidence, perhaps, whereas, you know, they came to church some, but we just don't know. And that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Paul says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. These guys are in a pagan culture, and the pagans are grieving and wailing and so forth when somebody passes. They have nothing to think of next. As a Christian, we have hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. Very important. Now, let's go to the next part of this, and let's talk about the how of the rapture. Paul gets into a lot of detail here. How in the world is this going to work? Now, we use the word rapture, and if you've been around church a while, you've heard that term a number of times or many times. The word rapture comes from the Latin rapturo. It's the root where we get our word rapture. And that's a Latin translation of the words in verse 17 that say, we will be caught up. Okay, caught up, translated into Latin, and then where we get our English word is where we get the word rapture. Now, the Greek word here is actually used in several places. Paul uses that term when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was taken up to heaven to hear things from the Lord. In that experience that he was describing there. It's talked about with Philip in Acts. You remember Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the man gets saved and baptized, and then suddenly Philip disappears and he's somewhere else. Well, that pulling of him away suddenly is the same word here. So when we talk about the word rapture, it's a sudden event, okay? You're here, now you're there. It's a sudden movement. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul calls this a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is not what we think of mystery, like it's weird or spooky or, you know, unknown. It's something that wasn't talked about before, but is now revealed. It's unknown. Well, I'm going to explain it to you, he says. So it's a mystery, but it's now revealed. And what we know is that the Bible talked a lot about Jesus coming again up to this point, right? Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there with the disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he's taken up to heaven, right? He's going to come in the same way that you saw him go away. He's going to come back, right? Jesus in John 14 said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to be with me, that where I am, you can be there too, right? The Bible alludes to this a number of times. Well, Paul's going to describe it here. And let's just list here some of the facts of what he talks about here. He kind of describes this event, and let's just take what he says here, okay? We'll just step through this really quickly. Okay, first, the Lord descends into the clouds. He says Jesus himself is going to come into the clouds, and we know it's only into the clouds. He's not coming all the way to the earth. It's into the clouds because it mentions we're going to meet him in the cloud. So he comes into the cloud. Jesus himself is going to be calling us out to go with him to be in heaven. Okay? Secondly, there's a loud announcement and a trumpet sound. Okay? Now, I don't know what that's about. It mentions the voice of the archangel. The archangel Michael is mentioned in the Bible. There's not a lot said about archangels. There does seem to be some hierarchy in the angels. We don't understand all that. But there's going to be a loud announcement, a loud voice, a trumpet sound. I don't know what that's going to sound like either. You know, is it a little bit of symbolism here? I'm not sure, okay? But you know the idea of a trumpet sound calling people together for something. Right? I mentioned John 11, Jesus and Lazarus. When Jesus was ready to raise Lazarus, he yelled with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Right? I think of that kind of analogy here. There's going to be some kind of a loud sound, announcement, noise, trumpet that's going to accompany this event, okay, that's mentioned here. Then the dead in Christ are raised. And he mentions that, you know, again, the Thessalonians, they're trying to figure out, these people have died. Did they just miss out on the whole thing? What's going on here? And Paul says, no, in fact, when Jesus returns to call his people out to rapture his church, they're going to go first. They're going ahead of you. Okay, the people that are asleep, that are dead, God is going to call them out first, and they're going to be the first ones raised. Now, I'm sure all of this is almost instantaneous, so he doesn't seem to imply there's a long period in between, but they're going first, and they're going to be raised. Now, what about people that, you know, they've been dead 1,000 years, or they were cremated, or there's all, you know, how is he going to reconstitute, and they're going to have a body, and they're going to be recognizable, just like Jesus and all these things. I have no idea, okay? And by the way, nobody else has any idea either. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know that God can raise them up just as he can take you and me as we stand here today. So, the dead in Christ are raised first. We know that. It's stated right here in the passage. Then, the living in Christ are taken up. Okay? Now, there's some debate, by the way, what about those in the Old Testament days? Do they get raised at this time or no? Or how does that work? it talks about in Christ all the time around this kind of event of the rapture. Most scholars believe that the people from the Old Testament are not actually raised until the end of the tribulation. That's from Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2. You can go read that. It talks about, alludes in verse 1 in Daniel 12 to times of the tribulation, the great events of and the turmoil of that day. And then in verse 2 talks about those being raised to either to glory or to judgment, depending on their situation and their belief. And so most scholars think that. We don't really know. But those who are alive will be called up to be with the Lord, and we'll meet Him in the air. That's number 5. We meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord, as it says. Now, when is this going to happen? Wouldn't you like me to tell you? It's a secret. No, I don't know. Nobody knows, okay? Over time, there's been people who've tried to predict. We look at the signs of this and that and the other. The Bible presents this, and Paul talks about it here. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians, and we'll glance back to there before we wrap up here in a few minutes. The Bible presents it as imminent, okay? And I think that's intentional. And I think over time, as we go through the periods of history since Christ was taken up from the early church, I mean, the Thessalonians are expecting it. In fact, Paul, when he talks about it here, he talks about it, we who are alive. I mean, verse 17, he's expecting it too, anytime. He's still alive at this point. And he says, we, I'm still here too. I'm going to get called up too. Okay? He talks the same way in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he also talks about that, well, maybe I won't be here, but, you know, it'll still happen, right? So it's been imminent from the beginning, and I think that's intentional. I think every age could look at certain things happening, certain events, certain signs, certain stuff, and say, oh, it's going to happen soon. I know it is. Well, I think it's been imminent since Christ went up. We don't know the timing. In fact, Jesus himself, when he was on earth, we don't understand how he kind of limited his knowledge here as God in the flesh, but even he said, I don't know when it is. Only the Father knows that. He's decided it. I don't know how that works either, but we don't know. All we know is it could happen any second. It's imminent. Could happen any time. Now, we see things happening around us. Of course, it could be today. There's lots of things, and you know, the more we look at our world today, we can see how very easily some of the events that are talked about after the rapture, in the times of tribulation and so forth, could very easily happen. And we'll talk just a bit more about that next week. But the rapture. He spells it out here. The Lord is going to come in the clouds. He's going to call people out, the dead in Christ first, then the living, and we will forever be with the Lord. Now, there's an assurance in that, by the way. And in fact, and we'll touch on this at the end here in a couple of minutes, the next thing for us as believers after the rapture, after we're with Jesus, is the judgment of believers. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to answer for our life as a believer. Okay, now that's not a question of heaven and hell. That's not that kind of a judgment. But it's a judgment of reward. And it's mentioned, Peter mentions it, Paul mentions it several times. That would be the next thing on the calendar after that time of rapture and being called out. But we have the assurance. Paul doesn't put any caveats around this. You know, if you do keep doing this, or if you don't do that, or, you know, you are believers, and this, you don't grieve as those who have no hope. You know, when my parents passed away, I didn't say, well, you know, as far as I know, they were believers, but maybe they lost it in the last days. I don't know. Maybe they made it, maybe they didn't, you know, I'll just have to wait and see. No, that's not the picture that's presented in the scriptures at all. We have the assurance, we have the hope. It's real, the confidence is real, and Paul describes exactly how this thing is going to take place, and maybe the Lord will come today, and we hope he does. Now, let's get to our last point. What is the help of this encouragement to us? As we go through life, life is not easy, is it? We go through difficulties. We are blessed to live in the wealthiest country in history. That's very helpful for us. Not everybody has that privilege. We've been blessed to be able to worship the Lord and serve God in our country without severe persecution so far. And that's a blessing as well. Not everybody is that privileged, right? There are many people in great need in our world. There are many believers in other parts of the world that are in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, and they could lose their lives for it. The Thessalonians would be able to identify with that very, very well. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? But at the end of our passage here, Paul tells them, you need to encourage one another with these words. You need to help one another to remember that there is a purpose, there is a hope. Whatever difficulties we might suffer through, whatever physical things, whatever relationship kinds of struggles that we have, whatever financial hardships, whatever persecution, whatever loss of those around us. I like to read history, and it's always interesting to me. We live in such a day where we have such health care and so many options and so many diseases have been eradicated and so forth that, you know, as I read history, even 150 years ago, you know, somebody has a family of 6-7 kids or something, and, well, 3 of them made it to adulthood, right? Or 5 of them of the, you know, it's there were just so many diseases and problems and issues that they had no answer for. And we, you know, we don't deal with many of those things. We still have many diseases like cancer and so forth that we don't have great answers for, although that's better than it once was. But it's easy to get discouraged or to decide that we're not focused on this, right? As Christians, we should be looking towards that day happening. We need to be thinking about it. And I want to wrap up today by going back to 1 Corinthians 15 and just look at a couple of things in the next section from what we read before. How does encouragement of hope help us as believers? And let me just read a section here. This is the parallel passage, really, to what we are in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read this and just make a couple of comments, and we'll wrap it up. Starting in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We talked about that. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the victory. He describes here again what we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians, that changing to that new body that we all look forward to having, that incorruptible, sinless body, imperishable, it won't die. It won't get diseases. It'll never feel sick or tired. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, do we? because death is swallowed up in victory, the victory that's available through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let me just mention a couple of things here as we wrap this up. The encouragement that we get and that we see also talked about here gives us purpose, doesn't it? The world has no hope. They run around trying to find purpose. They can look for it in causes. They can look for it in relationships, in things, in accomplishment, in power, in prestige, in all kinds of things. We have real purpose because of knowing Christ and the hope that we have in Him. We also have perspective, don't we? We have a long view. Paul is trying to get the church here in Corinth, and I think he's trying to do the same thing with the Thessalonians. He's trying to give them a perspective that this life is not all there is. You do have a hope, you have a future, you have the next things. You need to live in light of that. You need to think about eternity. And finally, perseverance. We see that in verse 58. Because you have that victory in Christ, because the resurrection is coming, because Christ could return at any time and will be changed if we're alive, we'll be raised if we're dead at that point. Either way, doesn't matter. We get to go be with the Lord. Therefore, you need to keep being steadfast and you need to keep abounding. The idea there is a superabounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor's not in vain. You have a purpose. You have a perspective that takes you beyond where you are right now. And you're thinking about laying up treasure in heaven. And you're thinking about that day when someday you will stand before the Lord and answer to Him for how you've lived and how you've operated in this Christian life. So, the encouragement of hope, the rapture, the hope of resurrection. We've looked at what it says here about the rapture and how that's going to take place and how that encouragement ought to make a difference for us. And let me just say, I don't know who everyone is as far as your relationship with the Lord, but only those who are in Christ, who have put their trust in Him, have that hope. If you're not sure about that, maybe somebody's watching online, streaming, we'd like to help you with that. It's a most important thing. Because here's the thing. The reason those have no hope is because there aren't second chances. That the Lord's going to return, call His people out, and the whole thing is going to go into motion. We'll talk about next week that is coming to the end. After we die, there's no second chance to be redeemed. We have to make that decision now. If you haven't made that decision, I hope you would today. And for those who are in Christ, be encouraged with the hope that we have, because we have a perspective and a future that is guaranteed and that ought to make us excited to be Christians and to live for the Lord and to think about what He has for us, both now and when He calls us out, when He returns and we go to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You've chosen to reveal to us what's coming. Some of these things are hard for us to really get our minds around or to fully understand, that You've told us the things that we need to know. And Lord, we look forward to the day that You do come again, and we pray it would be even today. And Lord, we're grateful that for those who've passed on in Christ, that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged to live for You and to serve You. Go with us, Lord. Watch over each one. Bring us back again next week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. I hope you've been blessed by being in God's Word and in God's house. Have a great week. No events this evening, but we'll see you back again next week. Have a great day. Thank you.